Mark chapter 8. I don't know if I said that yet or not. Mark chapter 8. It's right after chapter 7. Most of your Bibles there, you probably figured out pretty quick. Once you find it, if you can and are able, please stand with me and honor God's absolutely perfect word.
Amen.
This Bible, friend, is the very word of God.
Amen.
It is inspired. Here's another big word, immutable. It cannot change.
Amen.
It's inerrant and infallible, meaning it's incapable of recording error or teaching error. It's absolute truth. Amen. And God, hallelujah, He's preserved it for us.
Amen.
And tonight we hold literally His very word in our hands.
Amen.
And we can trust it with our soul for eternity. And we can trust it with the situation for tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I feel better. We can jump in now. Mark chapter 8. We'll jump in about verse 31. Mark 8:31. Is this mic working? Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. I just didn't hear me, so that's okay though. Verse 31, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoso shall lose his life for my sake and the, what's it say, church? Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, hey, that's the one we live in, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Lord, I appreciate tonight. We've already been to your throne. We beseeched you with our request. We're asking once again now that you might show favor and honor the reading of your word, and we're trusting the faithfulness of the Holy Ghost to take your word now and minister to our hearts, and should they be lost among us, I pray they be saved. And God, for the saved, I pray you'd encourage the saints, you'd strengthen their faith. God, you confront our sin if need be at the end. God, I pray there'd be repentance, restoration. Lord, I'm praying for revival. I know we only have one service per se, but Lord, it's not just to have a meeting, it's to meet with you and let you have your way with us. So get yourself glory, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're taking notes tonight, the title is, what is the value of a soul? If you're not taking notes tonight, the title is, what is the value of a soul? You get the same message either way, okay? Amen. So we plan to use the Bible tonight to declare the value of a soul and the Spirit of God to motivate us following Christ to reach them. You're headed into a missions conference, and it's fine and dandy to have a missions conference, and I pray that your faith promise at least doubles. The last conference we were in, we've seen it quadruple. So if the Lord wants to do that here, that'd be wonderful, and we can see the cause of Christ spread around the globe. Amen. Well, I want you to notice something about verse 36 here. It says Jesus is actually asking the question, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, that's a penetrating question. But I want you to notice that Jesus places a value on a soul right here. Picture, if you will, please. I'm going to need some more runway, I'm believing. And I appreciate the fact, you know, y'all had sound systems where we could hear the harmony, and I like good music, amen. All right, so anyway, picture, if you would, please, a pair of scales. You have the thing that kind of comes up the middle and it kind of branches out on each side. Sometimes it's chains or whatever that go down to hold the little bowl or pot or whatever. And if you put some stuff on this side and some other stuff on this side, whichever one weighs the most tips the scales. Okay? Keep that analogy as I try to describe to you how Jesus placed a value on the soul. He said, if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul, what profit is there? What worth was it? So that implies to me, if you put the whole world over here on this side of the scales and put one soul on this side of the scales, it's going to tip every time to the value of a soul. Amen. Amen? Amen. So when he's talking about the world, he's not meaning the world we find in John 3 when it says, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the world system in this context. Okay? So if you gain all that the world has to offer, and you weigh it against one soul, the value of that soul outweighs the sum of the whole world added together. Okay? So where do we get the description then of this world in this context of Mark 9 or Mark 8? And I believe a good parallel passage is over in 1st. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want. You can if you like, but it's in 1 John 2, verse 15. You probably have it memorized. Love not the world. Woo! Same world right there. Amen. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty serious preaching there, Brother John. And verse next says, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So folks, the scripture then, I believe the best commentary on the Word of God is the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. So we find then that he's talking about a world in Mark 8, and he describes it for us in 1 John 2, and he talks about the lust of the flesh. Well, the lust of the flesh deals with pleasure. So if one could have all the pleasure that the world has to offer, and if one could enjoy every thrill there is to enjoy, and if one could partake of everything that causes cheer of heart, and if you could take part of every fun-filled event, and if you're able to live in some kind of sustained euphoric state, and you never have a care in the world, folks, that honestly, that'd be pretty good. And if you had all that I just mentioned and the things that I forgot to even put in this category, you would only have one third of what the world has to offer. Yeah. Looks pretty attractive. Don't get all pious and say, oh no, preacher, that doesn't look attractive to me at all. Because I'll switch and preach online. Yeah, amen. So if you can have all that, you'd only have one third of what the world has to offer, because the other part says the lust of the eyes. Well, that's your possessions. And if you could have it all, I mean everything, if you could have every dollar, if you could have every ounce of gold, every piece of silver, every mountain of brass, if you could have every gem, if you could have every diamond, if you could have every piece of land and own all the land of the whole planet, and if you could have every sports car, and if you could have every gun, amen, and that would be fun, and if you could have every golf club, I don't know why you'd want one, but if you did, you can, amen, you can have them all. But folks, if that's all you had, you still only have two-thirds of what the world has to offer. Okay? Sounds pretty good. All the pleasure, all the material possessions, but that only equals two-thirds of what this world has to offer. Honestly, that's a pretty good offer. I'm telling you. The third part, we'd have to add then the pride of life. The pride of life would deal with position. If you were the president of the U.S. of A., and at the same time, every king of every nation, the CEO of every firm, the president of every bank, the commander-in-chief of the military, the chief of police, the head of the FBI, the CIA, you'd be the sheriffs of sheriffs. In fact, you'd be a world dictator, and there'd be none above you in authority. You are the top gun of the whole world. Everybody with me? Then you would have all that the world has to offer, adding the pleasures, the material items, and the power and prestige. According to 1 John 2, that's the sum total of the whole world. That's quite a bit. And you'd be lying to him if you didn't say some of that sounded pretty attractive. So if you put all that, all three, hey, look, here's three of them. If you put all three parts of those together on this side, the sum total of the world, but on this side, you just have one soul stand in the scale. Every time, the soul will outweigh the all that the world has to offer in value every time. So in context, and it's all about context, 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 Jesus right here placed the value of a soul in comparison to the grandeur and splendor and the glitter and all that the world has to offer, the sum total, and he still says, whew, that this one soul outweighs them all. Now, amen. Now, I want you to think with me, what could we get done for Christ if you and I valued souls as much as he does?
Yeah, that's good.
So that leads me to two questions to ponder while we get into this passage. The first is, how much do you value a soul? I mean, what do you savor? Yeah, amen. So join me as we look at this passage and see what the value of a soul caused our Lord to do. He did not just say that a soul is valuable. He acted on it. Yeah, amen. So here's number uno. That's one for the American-speaking people. Got to know where you're at, amen. Hey, I can count to four. You'd be impressed. Number one, the value of a soul causes Jesus to leave heaven and die for it. Okay, back to our text now. Mark 8, verse 31. He, of course, that's Jesus in context. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must, you see the must? I underlined that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day rise again. And after the third day, or I know the other, and after 3 days rise again. There you go. Read the book, Terry. Okay, that's better. Okay, I want you to notice that he said he had to suffer many things. Folks, Jesus Christ suffered more than just death. He suffered rejection. He suffered humiliation. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And folks, the Bible said that he must be killed. He couldn't have just died. If he's riding into Jerusalem on that donkey and he would have tripped over some of the clothes in the way and Jesus fell off and hit his head on a rock and died, he could not have been our Savior. He had to be martyred. He had to be killed, if you will. He had to die the death of the cross and shed that perfect, pure, holy, sinless blood of his in order to pay for your sin and for mine. Amen? All right, so, amen. So he had then to be killed. But hallelujah, it did not end there. The Bible said he had to raise again 3 days later. Amen. So it was a must. And hallelujah for the power of the resurrection. Amen. And praise God for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe there's nothing more powerful. What else could change a man's soul? What else could forgive his sin? What else could take it away? What else could make him a new creature? Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Christ then is leading the way and seeking and saving the lost. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's follow him. That brings us to dose. Number two. Okay. That's two. Okay. The value of a soul caused Jesus to enlist us to help bring them to him. The value of a soul caused Jesus to enlist us to help him bring them to him. Look at verse 34 in our text. And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples, so he called the people and he called his disciples. Everybody with me? Okay. So the people and his disciples, he said unto them, the people and his disciples, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Folks, that follow me is an imperative. That means it's a command. We are commanded to follow Jesus. And if Jesus is coming to seek and to save that which is lost, if we're following him, then we're going to put the same value of a soul on the soul that he puts on the soul. Amen. 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 So he called the people and his disciples to follow him. However, I want to be very clear right here. It is not winning souls at any cost, and it doesn't matter how we get them. That is a lie and a heresy. No, no, no. But he commanded us to follow him. And if we come after him, yea, follow him, then there's some instructions that you and I must follow. One must deny himself. Now, I looked the word deny up in the Strong's Dictionary and the Thayer Dictionary. And Strong said that it was deny utterly, disown, or to abstain. So I need to disown myself according to this verse. Thayer says to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone, to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Wow, what a good way to put that. If I'm going to deny myself, then I need to put aside my personal comfort to savor what he savors.
Yeah. Amen.
I need to follow him, and to do that, I need to disown myself, I need to forget myself, I need to forget my own interests, and go after Christ. Whoop! There's the problem. In this me generation, it's all about me. Yeah, we Laodicean age, big time. It's all about me. And I'm not meaning that, you know, there's different. I'm just saying that church had the characteristic was all about me is what I'm saying right there. Okay. And Paul said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ. Can you and I say that? Well, that's convicting right there. Because to be honest, I'm selfish. Yeah, amen. So to help this selfishness, he says, okay, take up your cross. In other words, die to yourself. It says his cross. It's a personal cross. It's to embrace it, to embrace our trials, to embrace our sufferings. Folks, the cross was an instrument back in the day of capital punishment. It's a place of death. Brother Paul put it this way. He said, I die daily. So, folks, we must die to ourselves as part of the denying. We die to our dreams. We die to our goals. We die to our plans. We die to our ambitions. I die daily, and one must follow Jesus. Now, there's some good news right here. We don't have to go it alone.
Amen.
He said he'd go with us.
That's right.
Because that's a pretty daunting task. Can produce a lot of fear. But Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. He said in Matthew 4:19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if we are following Jesus, then Jesus said that he'd make us fishers of men.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm asking, do you go soul winning? And I see that on your bulletin, you have like the next 6-8 weeks lined up for soul winning. Praise God for that. Brother, I hear people saying, all that doesn't work anymore. And they're right if they don't go.
Amen.
And we've been in this a long time too. And sometimes you go and go and go and go. And nobody comes from it. And the temptation is get a little bit discouraged. And then justify it by saying, well, it don't work anymore. And your point is?
Right, come on. Yeah.
He commanded us to go.
Amen. Amen.
You can't save him anyway.
That's right.
He does the saving. So he's the one that gives the increase.
Amen.
And how many times in all those years of pastoring, we go out and knock ourselves silly and hit our little town and nobody come. But next thing you know, Sunday, we'd have 2 or 3 visitors show up out of the blue. Where'd they come from? God sent them. And I think sometimes he might have done that because he knew old Terry, he'd get kind of proud about this. Hey, look what I did, man. That was the person I visited. And God says, I'm not going to give you that. I'll send in one and say, look at what I sent in. You just obey me. Some of y'all look at me funny. You must have been tempted like I've been tempted before. Okay. Yeah, I see how this works. Okay. And I wanted to get into this passage because when I was looking at this, boy, this is about where the Lord really began to slap my chops hard here. It's number 3. Told you I got the 4, man. Peter, here it is, number 3. Peter is not the only one who does not savor us the things of God. Peter's not the only one who does not savor us the things of God. Back to our text, please. Look at verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Amen. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You ever try and tell the Lord what to do? You ever try and tell the Lord your plans because he's not doing them like you thought he should have? And just for another fun question, when did you become the Lord? Remember, he's the Lord. And I'm a dirt pot. So what's this dirt pot telling the Lord what to do? I mean, sometimes the Lord probably looks at me, this guy's done lost his mind. Yeah, hello, Peter. You know? So Peter's like, Lord, and it's like, what? And verse next says, but when he turned about and looked on his disciples, it happened publicly. He's going to publicly rebuke him right here. He rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan. What a rebuke.
Yeah.
A few verses earlier, you know, he said, I'm going to build my church on these truths. And you're going to be Petra, you know, you're going to be Rocky, you know, you're the man. Yeah. And then when the Lord says, Lord, wait a minute, Pebble.
Come on.
I'm still the Lord here.
Yeah, everybody.
Get behind me, Satan. What a deflate.
Yeah.
Amen. Boy, this is humbling, isn't it? And notice the accusation. No. Man, I probably used the wrong word there because when the Lord states this, it's not an accusation like it might be true or might be wrong. If the Lord says it, it's true.
Yeah, amen.
So notice the Lord's statement of fact. Maybe that's why I should say it. Okay, good point there. Okay. Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So I know that Peter savoreth not the things that be of God, but he savoreth the things that be of man. And how I know this is because Jesus said so.
Amen.
Everybody with me? So if you were to go up to Peter, hey, Peter, you savor the things of God? Ooh, brother. Oh, yeah. Jesus says, you savor the things of men. And if Jesus were to ask us tonight, do you savor the things of God? I know what my flesh wants to say. Yes, Lord, I do. And from meeting new people and knowing a little bit and getting to know your pastor a little bit, I'm confident that it'll be an overwhelming, unanimous, yay, Lord, of this church. But when the piercing eyes of the Lord looks at you and says, hey, you're not savoring what I savor. You're savoring what man savors. That's a serious rebuke, Peter. So I looked the word savor up here, and in Thayer's dictionary said that it carries the idea to be of the same mind. That is, to agree together, cherish the same views, be harmonious. I found that a very fascinating definition because he just said, Peter, we're not on the same page here. We're not harmonious here. We're not viewing the same things the same ways here. And then when I think of the word savor, I think of the times I have the privilege to eat a ribeye still on the bone. Oh, yeah, I see some relating going on. I try to eat it as slow as I can. I'm not really successful at that. But I chew it and I'm going, oh yeah, this is good. Ever been there?
Yeah.
I mean, I've been out with my wife. She's heard me say those words. It's like, oh yeah, yeah, this is good. Do you need steak sauce? No, don't ruin it. I mean, this is good. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So, what are the things that be of God? The context is a soul. We've already established the context, right? So the things that be of God is the value of a soul. So Jesus is saying, oh yes, this is good. A soul is more valuable to me than the sum total of the whole world. Oh, yeah, this is good. With me? I mean, you can go back and look at the context yourself. I mean, that's what it is. So, why don't you and I savor souls like that? See, Jesus said to Peter that he savored things that belong to man. Because him and Peter weren't on the same page about souls, what Jesus savors. So he didn't just say, thou savorest not the things of God. He told us what he did savor. And Jesus said that Peter did savor the things that belong to man. So I would come to the conclusion that Peter is not the only one who savors the things that belong to man. And I would dare say that this is the main reason that we do not go after souls like Jesus does. Jesus, let me say it this way. The reason is because we savor the things that belong to man. Okay, so what belongs to man? I mean, that's the next logical question. Well, some savor sports and entertainment. Is that not America? Billions of dollars. Sports and entertainment. We pay millions of dollars some pighead carry pigskin down a field. People make them heroes. They're God haters. They don't have enough respect to stand for the pledge of our flag. And they're committing suicide and they're on dope because they're not happy. Yeah, hello. Some savor pleasure. That's the lust of the flesh. Remember the world he compared a minute ago? Because the Bible says that they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's what makes me feel good. It's what makes me happy. It's my personal comfort. It's about me. And going after souls, well, quite frankly, it's not always comfortable. And why have we seen a decline in people surrendering to the call of missions? I would dare say it's because they savor the things of men, the pleasures of America. Who wants to go in the deepest part of Africa and ride snakes and shoot mosquitoes and live out, and you got to run to get your own water, and the people there eat you? Who wants to do that? Any volunteers? No, I like America. And do we go through trials? Sure. And is it hard sometimes? Sure. And does 400 square feet get a little small sometimes? Sure. But my bed's still pretty soft. And when it's hot out, thank God it has air conditioning. And when it's cold out, thank God it's got heat. And I kill the skeeters, you know. So it's like no skeeters allowed in our house. See what I mean? And I'm not saying that God's calling anybody. But I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to put out, if you're putting more savor on the things that belong to man than you do on things belong to God. And folks, it not only shows up in our lifestyle, it shows up in our faith promise. And then we might feel guilty because we're not going across the street, because see, mission starts in the living room and then it goes across the street and then across the seas. So you and I can't go across the seas per se, so we get money and faith promise so we can pay people to have boots on the ground over there doing what we've been called to do. So sometimes we do get some in faith promise so it salves our confidence, and then we sit on our couch and we don't care what happens in the living room or across the street. Why? We savor the things that belong to man. Amen? Oh, man, this is one of them convicting ones. I wish I had a little warm fuzzy when we could praise it and everybody feel good and go home. We're gearing up for a missions conference. So there needs to be a paradigm shift in what we savor. Yeah, and sometimes people savor their possessions, and that's the lust of the eyes. I mean, they love their toys and their houses and their cars and their careers, and it's all about me and mine and all I want. Well, all I want is more and more and more. Why? I savor what belongs to man. And sometimes that's going to get in the way of us reaching the world. It's going to get in the way of us planting other churches. Because it's all about what I savor. Because it's all about me. Some savor their positions and the power and the prestige that comes with it. The Bible calls it the pride of life. It's like, hey, look at me. I am the man. Yeah. Hello. And by the way, what will other people think if I talk about Jesus? Yeah. Don't tell me you don't have troubles with this.
Come on.
I mean, this is convicting for all of us.
Yeah.
So I'd have to answer that question by what Jesus says about it in our text. See, just stay in the text. It preaches itself right here. Verse 35, look at it. For whosoever will save his life, oh man, it's all about me, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That's denying yourself. That's following him. That's asking God to change your savior. Say that five times real fast, huh? To change from savoring the things that belong to man to savoring what God savors. In fact, he goes on to say, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We can't get out of the context. I mean, it's talking about the soul all the way through here. Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, folks, that's not savoring, and of my words, that's not savoring the things of God, in this adulterous and sinful generation, hello, that's where we live, in case you hadn't noticed. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Folks, I just let it go on record right here. I do not want Jesus to be ashamed of me when he comes back for me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All because I savored the things that belong to man rather than savoring the things that belong to God. Yeah. See, Jesus challenged the Christian, yea, the saint. And then in this verse, he also turns his attention, because remember, the people and the disciples are there. He turns his attention to the lost, and that's where we come up with quattro, four. So number four is, if you're lost tonight, you don't value your own soul. Verse 36, for what shall it profit you, sir, man, if you shall gain the whole world, all three parts of it, all that the world has to offer, and lose your own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? If you possess all the world had to possess, if you had all the power and authority and prestige that the world has to offer, if you had all the pleasure and the fun that there is to have in the world, you still couldn't buy your soul. I mean, that's what the scripture says. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had all three parts of the world somehow neatly packed in one little bucket, it still wouldn't buy your soul, friend. What could you possibly give for your soul? Yeah, amen. See, that's the purpose of verse 31. The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. So please, friend, understand tonight that you are more valuable to God than all that the world, the sum of all that the world has to offer. You're more valuable to him than all of that. So valuable that I honestly believe if you were the only sinner in the whole creation, Jesus would have still died for you. That's pretty special. Amen. Amen. I don't care if you're 5, 15, 55, or 105. If you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Amen.
I didn't ask if your daddy's the preacher. I didn't ask if he's the song leader. I didn't ask if you go soul winning with him. I didn't ask if you quote your scripture and have your Bible memorized. I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? I didn't ask if you said some prayer. I didn't ask if you think you're going to heaven because your mama told you you're going to heaven. And I'd just like to say to the parents right here, don't you ever tell your children they're saved. That is a Holy Ghost job, and if he's not doing it, they stand in jeopardy. Don't you ever tell them.
Amen.
If they're confused on it, then take them to the Word of God and let the Spirit of God sort it out for them.
Amen.
So I'm asking young people, do you know for sure that you're saved? What did you put your faith in to get you saved? If you're putting your faith in a prayer, you're not going. If you're putting it into baptism, you're definitely not going.
Amen.
Folks, the only thing is in Jesus.
That's right.
The power of his blood. That's the only thing that does the saving. I'm talking about repenting of your sin, putting your faith in Jesus. I'm talking about being born again. That's what I'm talking about. You with me here? It's the value of a soul. You're valuable to Jesus. And when I was studying for this preacher, when I got in there and seen the Lord's rebuke to Peter about Peter not savoring what he savored, they weren't on the same page. They weren't harmonious. They didn't enjoy the same thing, but he enjoyed what's of man. Well, that was convicting to me. You ever go to Walmart, forget your tracks? That convicts me. There's been a few times I come home next to tears, that God, I am sorry. This isn't being recorded, is it? Well, I guess I don't care. Did you forget your gun when you went to Walmart?
Come on, that's good.
Why is it I remember my weapon more than my tracks?
Come on, that's good.
Could it be that I savor the things of men rather than the things of God?
That's good.
Yeah. Just trying to share the conviction here because he really walked my dog on this one. You know, so I don't want to go alone, okay? You know what I'm saying? I want y'all to feel the pain with me here. Amen? Hello? And we're going to have a missions conference. And someone interpreted that, man, he's just after my wallet. You need to get your heart right.
Amen.
You're savoring the wrong things, Bubba. Now, don't go being a crybaby about it. Just suck it up here. Be a man.
Amen.
God, you're right. I've been savoring the wrong things. And with your grace tonight, I'm asking you to take me from savoring what belongs to man and help me savor what you savor. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to grab some tracks on the way out? And I know the preacher said it's for the home crowd, and I'm all for him, and I believe God leads through the preacher. I mean, I preached that for years, practice it even still now. In fact, y'all know my preacher, Brother Thornsley. Amen. So praise God for him. But at the same time, I don't think God would get upset if souls get saved during a missions conference.
Right, Matt. Amen.
I mean, would that really be like a bad thing? I'm almost thinking that if you brought some people in, they got saved in a missions conference. We might even see revival take place.
Amen.
And faith promised more than double.
Amen.
Why? Because Liberty Baptist Church, she's got her doctrine straight. She's got her standards straight. She loves good music. Now the Lord's saying, do you savor what I savor?
That's good, brother.
Yeah. Don't be like Ephesus. I mean, they could spot a false preacher a mile and a half away, buddy. They'd nail him to the wall. But he accused them of losing their first love. No. I'm sorry. I misquoted that. Leaving their first love. Gun barrel straight, gunpowder dry. For example, when's the last time that you've been to the altar and tears came out of your face and dripped on the carpet because you were sorry you offended him?
That's good.
Grieved his spirit, quenched his spirit. A lot of churches that belong to Jesus Christ are so apathetic that we are driving down the highway. Oh, yeah, God, I'm sorry about that. And we keep on going. Like nothing ever happened. Now, I'm not preaching some kind of penance where you have to crawl 6 miles on your hands and knees and rub some toe or kiss some bead or some stupid thing like that. But I wonder if the Lord's really pleased with our flippant attitude about our offense toward him.
Yeah, good.
And then with this thing about savoring, when's the last time we've been to an altar with real tears coming out of our face, dripping on that carpet for a lost loved one? I remember when I was first saved, it didn't really much matter what the preacher preached. I came and I wept many times tears falling off my cheeks to the carpet, begging God to save my mama so she wouldn't die and go to hell. And there's something about a verse that says, he that goeth forth and what? Weepeth. Maybe our weepeth dried up because we don't savoreth the same things Jesus savoreth. So if you're going into a missions conference just to go through the ritualistic, well, it's that time of year, time to see what I can squeak out of our budget for a couple more bucks for those missionaries over there, a bunch of moochers. You need to get your heart right. Satan.
Come on. Yeah, amen.
You're savoring the wrong things. And I don't mean that offensive. But Jesus called Peter, and Peter's like one of the top guns of the inner circle. What a slap in his face. What a slap in my face when I'm going through here studying. So, God, I am sorry. You think the devil tells us, hey, witness to that guy? Do you think he prompts you, give him a track? I don't believe the devil's ever told me to give anybody a track. But I'm so caught up savoring what I savor. How many souls do I pass along the way? Like they sang the song, Watchmen. Are we not all watchmen? Are our hands bloody? Well, if we could tonight just see the Spirit of God break us and blow through here. Yeah. Friends, I'm telling you, time you get to this missions conference Friday night, it's going to be going on. Y'all know what I mean by that? Do y'all know and understand the phrase, back our way? Here's what we say. The Lord's going to get in on it. You know what I mean by that? I don't have to explain that, okay? Okay. I like to see the Lord get in on this conference coming up. I was praying for it today for you, and I know I got to go, but I still doesn't mean I couldn't pray for it. And I hope you text me or call me here, and it's like, brother, you won't believe what's going on. God blew in on this thing.
Amen.
Amen? Right?
Amen.
Not because it's our ambition, man, we're going to do this. Because we're broken before the Lord and say, oh, God, please, you do this. See the difference? Wow. So how much do you value a soul? What is it that you savor? The Lord said, park it right there. Enough's been said. It's time to do business with the Lord.